give God the praise, church. Give Him praise. And before you sit down, welcome all our brothers and sisters right now online. Welcome all our brothers and sisters. We love you guys. So glad to have you this morning with us. Have a seat, please. Have a seat. My name's Nathan, and I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you to RCC. And make sure you fill out that card that's in front of you. We'd love to hear that you're here. And if you have anything to pray about, please fill out that card. You can take it to the cross on your right, your left. You can bring it up to the team that's going to be up here at the end of the service. You can put it in the giving box on your way out the door. You guys online, you can hit the request prayer button right there. You can see that on the online page. And we would love to pray for you as well. And, you know, it's interesting all the ways that God has used us. And one of that is generosity. This church is the most generous church I've ever been a part of. It really is phenomenal. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the generosity in just a second. But you can give, several ways you can give. You can see that on the screen right there. And I'm going to tell you right now, people are in heaven because of the generosity that RCC has given and will give. And so I just want you to know it's all about kingdom expansion. And whatever you give is going to go to further the kingdom of God. We're so excited because one of the ways we further the kingdom of God is our online platform. And I want you to give it up right now for Dodie as she talks to us about our online community. Give it up for Dodie right now.
Thank you. So I'm a member of our social media ministry. So Jesus said, for wherever two or three are gathered, I am there. You know, social media doesn't always have the most positive connotations, but God knew. He knew He could make something even out of this channel. During the pandemic, that's when RCC started their online services. There were so many of us that felt isolated or had to isolate. My own family, we had just moved here 6 months before the pandemic. We had just joined RCC, and then we weren't able to join. It was such a blessing that we felt tethered to Christ and to the church community through the social media and the online ministry. So every week, two times on Sunday, we have this ministry, and really we're just online hosts. We're greeting people, we're providing references, we're reminding people about things, and that's probably something many of you could do. Some of you are probably great at greeting people, you just can't be here physically every week, so we would love to have you join us. Some of you are probably comfortable online. You would be great for this ministry. So we have our QR code up here. We'd love for you to take out your phone and fill it out. We'd love to have you join us. There's some additional ways we'd love to expand this ministry, but we need more people like you. And if you can't do it, we would just love your prayers that we can continue to grow and reach people even across the world.
Thanks. All right. Give it up for Dodie. Give it up for online people. We're so grateful for those of us, those people who are online helping us. We have people from other states that help us online. And so we want to say good morning to you as well. And it's like another way, you see those connectors out there saying hi to you. It's another way of connecting with people. And that's what we really need, more connectors online. So if you can help out with that, make sure you hit that QR code on the screen. You know, one thing we're trying to do is help those in need in our community. And one way we're doing that is through these backpacks. You can see right here, this is one of the 500 backpacks that we're trying to get, and they are multiplying like they're having babies every time I have a service. And it's pretty cool to see because we're looking to get to 500 of these for the kids in need in our community. Do you think we can do that, RCC, get to 500? I think we can. So if you could do at least one, and maybe you didn't get one of those cards that Carmen passed out a couple weeks ago, but you can go ahead and look in your bulletin at what we need to put inside each one of these. So if you could do that, I'm telling you, it's going to be a huge blessing for kids and families right here in our community as they're getting ready for school that's just a few weeks away. And so I'm excited about seeing this continue to multiply throughout the summer. Get all that in by July 15th. Make sure you have them here by July 15th, and we'll give you more information later about how you can bring those in. I want to tell you, kind of give you an update on First Coast Women's Services, and they are people who are trying to save babies from being aborted and bringing moms and dads and grandparents to Christ. It's an amazing ministry right here in Clay County, and they actually all over Northeast Florida. And one thing you have to know about RCC is we've always broken the record through the baby bottle drive. And once again, the generosity of this church is just amazing. And there's over 100 churches that participate in this, and RCC always has, the last 2 years, has broken the record. So I challenge you, can we break the record again? Can we break our own record of 14,000? And I got some great news for you. We brought in, at least thus far, $18,231.77. And so I even see more baby bottles still coming in. So, hey, better late than never. So we'll give you the grand total after all of them is brought in. It was just a number of years ago that the grand total of Clay County was 17,000 to the baby bottle drive. And already we're over 1,200 of that so far in this baby bottle drive. So I just want you to know the generosity of this church. It's just a different place. RCC is a different place. I think a lot of it is because we believe in a God who's greater than any impossibility. And that's what I want to talk to you today about. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it's good to admit things aren't impossible. There was a guy who went to go check out a gym. He was older, overweight, out of shape. And he's being walked around, introduced to the gym and all the equipment with a trainer. And he's sitting there checking out everything out, and he sees a young, very fit, beautiful, attractive woman. And this older gentleman says to the trainer, he says, so what machine in here do I need to use to impress that young lady over there? And the trainer looked him up and down and said, I'd recommend you go out in the lobby and use the ATM machine. That's the machine I would recommend. Because sometimes it's best to accept reality. Like, I don't care how much I work out or how much protein I take in, I'm not going to be an offensive tackle for the Jacksonville Jaguars. I mean, that's just not going to happen. But there is a sense in which acceptance of impossibility can actually lead to captivity. You see, as Christians, we're different because we view reality through the lens of a greater reality, and that is through the lens of faith. Now, faith is not always logical, it's not always illogical, but faith is theological. In other words, faith is looking at reality, bringing God into the equation, God of the Bible consistently revealed as the one who always trumps impossibility. And if you have a hard time accepting that, I want you to know you're in good company. Because Abraham and Sarah, these two incredible people we look at in the Bible, also had a hard time accepting that. In fact, they were said told by God to leave their homeland and go to a new promised land because God was going to bless them with a child. They were barren. They wanted children. They had no children. So all this for a promise to have kids. So they pick up, and after 20 years of being in a new home, in a new town, in a new place, they have no kids. Still no prospects of kids. Because they knew their bodies were past the point where pregnancy was a possibility. One day, three visitors show up to Abraham. One of them actually God incarnate. He had no idea that's who he was. And Abraham hosts him, feeds him a meal, and all of a sudden they have a conversation. Look what the conversation goes like in Genesis chapter 18. Here's what happens. "Where is your wife, Sarah?" they asked him. She's there in the tent, Abraham said. Then one of them said, well, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, even though she's not young, will have a what? Son. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were very, what? Say it with me, already what? Very old. Very old, all right? And Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed. Of course she did, to herself, and she thought, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? See, Sarah never talked to God. Abraham always talked to God, and so she heard everything secondhand. And so they both, year after year, have been waiting on the promise, but it never, ever happened. Her biological clock is not just winding down, like it is totally stopped ticking, right? And she's thinking that my husband, the old man, he's been out in the sun way too long. Like, this is just not a possibility. And then finally she hears the word of the Lord. See, Sarah had assumed that her lack of fertility was the end of God's possibility. And she's like a lot of us. I mean, a lot of us believe in God. But if we're honest right now, many of us have accepted our barrenness as kind of our future. And that's what Sarah had accepted. She needed to be reminded of a God who can make the impossible possible. So here's what it says in verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Read it with me, church. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God was saying, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want, if I want. This is the omnipotence of God, the all-powerfulness of God. And the thing is, you know it's politically correct in a church like this to agree with that. Like, yes, amen, pastor, absolutely. God can do anything. But then we deal with reality, right? In our reality, it's almost like God is retired. So I hear Christians say things like this. Well, you know, things are just never going to change. You know, it is what it is. Besides, it would take a miracle. In the 1870s at Westfield College, the president talked about the renovations of the future. This is back in the 1870s. And he says, I believe someday that man will fly through the air like birds. And there was a bishop, a Methodist bishop there by the name of Wright, and he says, that's heresy. The Bible says that flight is reserved only for the angels. Now, you've probably never, ever heard of Bishop Wright, but you may have heard of his two sons, Wilbur and Orville, who invented flight, for those who don't know. How sad that it's often the church, which is supposed to represent the Almighty God, announcing what is not possible. In fact, I want to chew on this for a moment. What's on your that's impossible list? What's on your that's impossible list? I know what was on Sarah's. What's on your list? Where have you given up? Where have you decided it is what is it what it is? And the reality is that we have a God who's greater than any impossibility. You see, when Jesus taught us how to pray, he said, our Father who art in where? Heaven. And when Jesus is telling us that, he's not giving God's location as much as he's giving God's authority. He's not saying so much that this is God's address. He's saying this, God doesn't live in this world. God lives outside this world. He's not bound by the limitations of this world. So, church, when you pray, the first thing you acknowledge, Jesus says, is that God is not bound to what seems impossible in this reality. There is a greater reality. There's a greater than reality. In fact, Jesus says this in Luke chapter 18. God can do things that are not possible for people to do, right? Here's the truth. There's no impossible list in heaven. There's no impossible list in heaven. So let me share with you several ways of what's impossible for us, but it's not impossible for God. Number one is this, and that is salvation. Salvation is mission possible. A lot of Christians don't believe that, by the way. Their lack of assurance of their own eternity reveals their lack of theology. And by the way, if your theology lacks grace, I want you to know that's not the gospel. 2010, the Chicago Bears put on their social media, their coach at the time, Lovie Smith, talking to 19 different rookies. And he says, I can only take 6 or 7 of you guys. And so in essence, he says this, perform in such a way that shows me that you're better than all the other guys who want to make the team. Take the decision out of my hands. And I think a lot of people think God gives that speech. You want to be on the team? Well, prove that you belong. Show me that you're better than everybody else down there. Take the decision totally out of my hands. See, this is prevailing theology in the days of Jesus, that you made God's team by showing that you were better than everybody else. So it makes perfect sense when this young, moral, religious guy comes up to Jesus and he basically says, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the disciples are watching this go down. They're thinking, well, if anybody can make the team, it's this guy. Well, everything gets turned upside down when Jesus says this, man, you just don't get it. God wants your heart, and he doesn't have your heart yet. And then the man left sad, and the disciples were stunned. And basically what they're saying in Matthew 19:25 is, well, if he can't make the team, who in the world can make the team? See, the reason people question our salvation is they're asking the wrong question. They ask, what must I do? How can I show you, God, that I'm better than everybody else so that I can make the team? And what God has done and what he has to do with Sarah, what he has to do with me, what he has to do with you, is get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on him. And so here's what Jesus says. Jesus looked at them and said to his disciples, well, with man, this is what? This is impossible. Now let that sink in. It's not possible for you and I to make God's team on our own. You can never earn status on God's team. But with, say it with me, with God, all things are possible. The question is not, what must I do? The question is, what has God done? And what is God doing to make salvation possible? And let me tell you right now, man, when I finally got that, it changed my life. I started out just going, I got to know everything and have every right, you know, doctrine. And if I don't, then I may not be saved. I mean, I really was struggling with this. And then God just gave me overwhelming, a stunning sense of his grace. And it woke me up to realizing it's not what I do, but it's all that he has done for me. Because he is able. Look what it says in Scripture, Hebrews 7. Read the first three words with me on the count of three. One, two, three. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Look what it says next in Jude. To him, read it with me, who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. And with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. My God's power to save is much greater than my capacity to stumble. My God's power to save is much greater than my capacity to stumble. And I know that because nothing is impossible for God. Amen? And God's power to save is much stronger than both sides of the grave. I'm not talking about just after I die. I'm talking about right here, right now, in this life, on this side of the grave. Which leads me, number two, liberation. Liberation is mission possible. God does not want you to be accustomed to barrenness in your life. He wants you to step in the kind of abundant life that you and I were created to live. When the planes crashed into those buildings, the Twin Towers and 9/11, what happened to the buildings, the structure shifted. And what happened with the doors was they jammed. And so people were stuck in their offices. And so a lot of people thought, we're never going to get out. Well, they were rescued. You know how they were rescued? The rescue workers went through the walls. The walls had been painted in such a way that it looked like concrete. And what had happened is the rescue workers went right through the walls because it was just sheetrock. The people trapped inside there thought there was no possible way to escape, but there actually was the whole entire time. See, Jesus shows up in a world of bondage. People captive in sin. Jesus spoke and they were healed. People captive in sickness and Jesus spoke and they were redeemed. People captive to demons. And by the way, demons never debated Jesus. Preachers debated Jesus. Preachers are not as smart as demons, by the way. Demons bow to a greater reality that Jesus Christ is really the King of Kings. And the greater than exclamation point of all time was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would imagine most of you would agree with that. But my question to you today is this. Are you living a resurrected life? Are you living a resurrected life? Or have you accustomed your life to a lesser than power? And like Sarah, you just decided barrenness is in my future. One of the greatest parts of my job is see people who settle for less than encounter a God who's greater than any possibility, and all of a sudden they get freed up and they live the life they're intended to live because they're in a greater than reality. There's a gentleman who has a blog. His name is James Henry White. He's a pastor. And he talks about a young woman who came to him and reached out to him and said, hey, I was going to drop off my offering in the offering plate, but I decided to bring it by the church. Can I bring it by the church and give it to you? And he's like, I guess so, sure. I mean, that's kind of a weird request. And And so she shows up, and he's in a meeting, so he doesn't see her. She drops off her offering at the front desk. He gets out of the meeting, and there's a package waiting for him because she wanted him to have it before she, you know, gave it to God. So the package is kind of big. It's in this paper bag, and it's got a note on it, and it says, "Be careful, sharp objects inside." Well, that's weird. So all of a sudden, he opens up the package, and then inside is a plastic bag, and it's full, the plastic bag inside the package, full of razor blades. And there's a note, a letter with it, and let me read to you what the letter said. She said this, "I've been coming to your church on and off since I was in fifth grade, and now I'm 23. When I was 12 years old, I started cutting myself. My arms are covered with an overwhelming amount of scars. I haven't cut in over a year now, but I still have razor blades all around my room. I quit because when I was about to cut one day, I heard Jesus in my ear saying, 'I bled enough. And he took my pain on the cross, and I no longer needed to take it out on myself. But I realized that holding on to razor blades, that I was not fully letting go the addiction of cutting. So I want to fully let it go now. It says in the Bible, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. So I am doing that today. I'm offering Jesus more than any amount of money that I could give him. These are my razor blades that I have kept hidden all in my room in different places just in case. And I'm handing it all over to God, and I'm trusting you as well. I want to thank you and this church for all that you have done in my life." And then he ends the blog by saying this, "And now you know why I do what I do." I'll say this, I have the greatest job in the world because I get to see people step out of the kind of freedom that they get to experience by realizing they have a God who's greater than any impossibility. But I also have the saddest job in the world, seeing people who don't step into that reality of that God, and so they live a life that just kind of settles for it is what it is. And here's the thing, you don't have to accept it is what it is if what is not what God wants. And that's not just true of you, it's also true of all of creation, which leads to number three, that is restoration. Restoration is mission possible. See, this world is so fallen, it's so broken, it's so evil, and it's just so tempting to kind of have escapism, you know, mentality. Like, I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to get out of here. I can't wait to just fly away, little church. If we just hang on, we'll make it. When I was growing up, I remember going to my great-grandma's funeral, and we sung the song, "I'll Fly Away," you know. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. And I remember singing that song and thinking to myself, I want to get married first. Like, I don't want to fly away right now. Like, can we hold on this? I'm not sure if I want to sing this song. There's some things I got going on. I got planned. But I'll be honest with you, and I look forward to going to heaven, but I just want you to know that escapism, it's not in the Bible. That gospel, the idea of gospel, what I mean by that, just read the Bible. Right at the very start, it was God's purpose, God's will, that we live in an intimate fellowship with his sons and his daughters on a good, curse-free earth. Now show me where in the Bible where God has given up on that plan. Like, I want to be part of the restoration. The Bible says that God is going to have what he wanted. In fact, Peter says this, look what it says, "For he, Jesus, must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of what? Of all things, including creation, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." Go read the prophets, and they talk about this all the time. The lion is going to lie down with the lamb. The child will play with the snake. And paradise lost is going to be paradise regained. Because God is going to reconcile all things back to himself through Jesus Christ. It is the ultimate restoration movement. And that is why Christians must reject. They must reject the idea when things don't go their way, or a trial, or any addiction, or any relational difficulty, any soul that needs to be saved, are just too messed up for God to redeem. We need to reject that. Because God can do the impossible. I'm reminded of this TV show that I grew up watching when I was a kid. and many of you may have too, is Dukes of Hazzard. And by the way, I just want to tell you, all you young people, back in the day, your grandma thought these two were hunks, okay? I just want you to know that. So Bo and Luke, every episode, what you had was they would be running away from a sheriff. His name was, I love the name, Roscoe P. Coltrane. And he had a basset hound named Flash, you know, which is hilarious. So anyway, every episode was basically the same. It involved a chase away from the sheriff. And the chase would involve a couple times they would get in the air, and they were trying to make their way to the Hazzard County line. And when they would cross the line, they would get out of the car, and they would look at the frustrated sheriff, and they would smile at him, and he's throwing his hat down because he can do nothing because they were out of his jurisdiction. See, what God enables us to do is leave the authority and dominion of sin and death, that you can enter into a new dominion. Where those authorities are no longer recognized. I'm not talking about someday in the future. I'm talking about right here, right now. Because the same power that conquered the grave lives in you. Here's what Paul says. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's what? Power for us who believe him. Okay, well, what's that power? Look what it says. This is the same. The same mighty power that did what? Raise Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. We're different because the same power that raised Jesus is available to us who are followers of Jesus. And here's the thing, man. The enemy doesn't want you to be different. He doesn't want you to live this kind of life. He wants you to live as dull, boring, muted, lame version of the Christian faith. That's what he wants you to live. But it's amazing when people get a hold of this greater than God, he changes them. Let me tell you about a guy, his name's David. And David used to come to my church in Phoenix. In fact, they may be watching online, and he would be sitting over in this section over here, and I would see him every single Sunday like this. It's like, preacher, you're wasting my time. I'm only here because my wife wants me here. And his wife was always really into it, and he's just sitting back like this. And I always try to get around everybody and get to the atrium before he would lead out, but he was always the first one out in his car, and I could never chase him down. This went on week after week until one day I got a call from his wife crying. Araceli is her name, and Araceli calls me and says, David woke up in the middle of the night, tripped while he was walking in the bedroom, fell down, hit his head on the dresser, and immediately is paralyzed. I mean, I'm talking paralyzed where he couldn't breathe from his neck down, paralyzed. And by the grace of God, he survived that night. He went to surgery. I went and visited him. He didn't know I was there because he's totally knocked out. And then later on, I get a call after weeks and weeks of him being in the hospital. I get a call from Aracel, and she said, David wants to talk to you. David wants to see you. I'm like, you talking to me? He wants to see me? She's like, yeah, he wants to see you. I said, well, I'll be over. So I went over, drove down to the hospital, and I'll be honest with you, I was nervous because every time I saw this guy, he just glared at me the whole time, just glaring at me. And I'm like, what am I going to find when I walk in this hospital room? I come around, I remember it just like I remember it better than I remember yesterday. I came around, I bumped something when I hit his hospital room, I think because I was nervous. I picked it up, put it on the counter, I looked up, and I'll never forget David's look on his face. I looked at him, and he's still paralyzed, by the way. I look at him, and he's got the biggest smile on his face. It's like Santa Claus has entered the room. And I'm looking at him like, who's he smiling at? And I walk up to him like, David, how you doing? And as soon as I say that, Araceli says, I'm going to leave the two of you alone. I'm like, with him? Me and him alone? I'm like, a little nervous. He had a trach in his throat. He couldn't talk. And here's the first words that came out of his mouth. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. Like right here, right now, David? Yes. And so right then, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, surrendered his whole being, his whole heart, his whole soul to Jesus. And then he said, I want to be baptized. Well, David, that's going to be a problem. You got so many holes in your body, there's no way we can get you immersed. Man, there's no way we can get you in the water. But I want to tell you, the fire of the Holy Spirit burned in this man. He stayed in the hospital for week one, week two, week three, month one, month two. He went home. His body started healing. He was able to breathe on his own. They took the trach out. That closed up. And guess what happened? In December of 2017, with me and a bunch of good old boys from my church and some medical staff, we took David and we picked him up. You can see a photo of it right here. We picked him up and took him over the stairs. And then we got him in the water. And then we baptized him, totally immersed him into the water. And I want you to know something about David Latina. That man believes in a God who can do the impossible. He is so on fire for Jesus Christ. It is amazing because he believes that he serves and worships God who's greater than any impossibility. And he's paralyzed, but I want you to know he's living the best life he's ever lived right now. So let me ask you a question. What is hindering you, what's hindering me from experiencing all the possibilities of Jesus? Like, what's hindering you right now? Maybe right now you don't know what it's like to be totally in the flow of the Holy Spirit. We want to help. Please come and talk to us. We want to help you get in the flow of the Holy Spirit to live the life you're intended to live. Maybe you have some sin that you need to repent from right now before you give your whole life to God. We want to talk with you because we want you to know we understand what that's like. We know what it's like to have a sin that just kind of puts a stranglehold on us. We want you to know this is a safe place. And let's come, let's talk. For many of us, though, I think the problem is that we're sleeping. We're spiritually asleep. And we've learned to do the form of Christianity that's so popular in our culture. You know, I don't beat nobody, and I don't cuss much, and I don't get drunk much. I come to church every now and then and give every now and then and kind of coast. It's mainly just talk. And the word I have for you is the word that I see in David. That is, I want you to aspire to your supernatural life. And I said that exactly how I wanted to say it. I want you to aspire to your supernatural life. God has called you just like he's done to my friend David. He's done to so many of you. He's called you to live a life that's full of peace and full of joy and full of love and full of purpose that you cannot produce by your own strength. And that's happening to so many of you. You're telling me people are noticing a change in me and you're saying things like this. And people are like, why are you so different? You're like, it's not me. Is Jesus Christ in me? He is the power source. I want that for you. I want you to want that for you. Stop settling for the dull, boring version of the same old faith. Let's step into reality, the reality of a greater than God reality. And how we do that is by praying some things. Will you stand with me, please? Please stand. I want you to pray this prayer with me. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. And I want you to pray like you mean it. I want you to say this like you mean it. I want you to say it like lions. Even you guys online, I want you to join us. Let's all say it together on the count of three. One, two, three. I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. All right, let's say it like we mean it. One more time. I want to know Christ and the power that raised him from the dead. Because there is so much more power to do the impossible than many of us have been accessing. May we step into the power of a greater than God. Let me pray over you right now. Father God, I come before you. And Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will enter this room and enter those who are hearing my voice right now, either online or through a recording later on, that you would transform us. You would transform us. You would transform our homes, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods. Lord, that the Spirit would stir in us repentance, that we will leave operating the flesh and start operating in the Spirit. And Lord, that we would not settle for a mediocre, dull, boring, lame walk with you. Lord, may we step into the reality of a greater than God who's greater than any and every impossibility. We pray this all in the name of your son Jesus, and the whole church said amen. I want to encourage you right now, church. We're up here. We would love to pray for you. Maybe you have an impossibility right now in your life. You just need to lift it up to God. I'm telling you, he's going to answer that prayer. Some of us have a joy that we want to share because God has overcome an incredible impossibility. Or maybe you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. But let's worship a God who's greater than any possibility. We're going to sing a song saying, I believe. I believe in the life of Jesus. I believe that the Spirit is within us. I believe that He gives us power. Why? Because He's greater than any impossibility. Amen. Can we give Him praise right now, church? Give Him praise. And why don't you come up as we worship this greater than God.